I know that that kind of thing, when it's happening, is hard for the person that's dealing with it, whether it be in the sound booth or be up here. But I like every now and then that those things happen. Now, I'm a sick person. Granted, I'm the one that is down there when that's happening. But what I'm hoping out of that happens is this, that if you're sitting here and you're thinking about it, you know, what, you know, this is my first Sunday here, this is what goes on. And it's okay, because we're an ordinary church, full of ordinary people that have an extraordinary God. And so even when I think about Easter coming up, and there are some churches you go and they have fog lights and smoke and all this stuff, except Jesus, you know, it's like, hey, this is so cool. I want to tell you right now, we're not going to have that. We've got a good children's ministry here. We've got a good worship leader, good team, okay preacher. And so we're not billing it as anything that you're going to come here and it's going to be this thing. Oh, it's just every week I have this experience, every week. And if that's what you're looking for, if you come here, you're not going to like it. All right, I'm just telling you right now. But we think that Christianity is in the everyday. It's me loving my wife and wanting to serve her and be what I ought to be as a husband. It is opening up the Word of God and telling it like it is and trying to keep it real. And actually, it is real. It's working on keeping me real, all right? And that kind of thing. And so that's the drum that we'll keep beating. And so if you see this and you go, hey, I think I could go to a church like that because everything isn't perfect and monitors don't work sometimes, and sometimes they do, and they're doing everything they can up there, and we're just so grateful for everybody that's serving here. That's what's going on here. And so I'm blessed to be a part of it, and thank the Lord. And so I'm debating something, Janet, as I'm looking at this. So I give Janet like 4,000 verses, and she puts them up on the screen for us and things like that. But I'm thinking about doing something. This kind of hit me this morning. And you know me, I'm Captain Spontaneous, you know. So, but take your Bible, if you would, and open it to John chapter 19. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a pew rack in front of you, and there's the Bible there in front of you, page 905. And I want to pray, and I kind of like to work through this together, so you may not even have to put anything up on the PowerPoint. I may go to that, Janet, but it'll be really obvious. I'll go, Janet? So let's pray. Father, ask you that you would let your word do its work, that you, God, would take this story that many of us have heard, some of us in this room, hundreds of times, thousands. And it doesn't get old because it's eternal. And so, God, would you do through this narrative, through the scriptures, through the inspired text, what we need, each person here, because I don't know what everybody's dealing with, God, but you do, and what they need today, and it's not a felt need thing, God, it's truly what they need, and that you would just have the story of the gospel impact and encourage and challenge, and what a story of love coming down. And what you did to communicate your love. And it's a hard story, but we're so grateful for it. So thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 19, I just like to read through it with you, and then we'll go back and we'll look through it again, and then we'll most likely be done. All right? Look at verse 17. Of John 19. Please, if you don't have a Bible, grab one and follow along. Don't just let the person next to you do all that. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldier came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled: "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." Does it still get you? Does it still floor you what he did to communicate love? Let's go down through the story a little bit together. Pilate has set Jesus to a place, and so they take him, and he's bearing his own cross. So if you can picture that on the Via Dolorosa, it is that way of suffering as he's making his way. It isn't what seems to be a lot of times where it's a cross, him carrying a cross, but it is the beam that he's carrying, and he's carrying it as far as he can carry it, based on the fact of him being flogged, him being beaten. And so however long he can make it as a prisoner, as one heading toward capital punishment, he's carrying his own beam, and he's making his way toward that place of suffering, that place of death. And at a certain point, he's on the road there, and he cannot carry it any longer, and so they grab Simon of Cyrene, and they say, "Come, and you carry his cross." And they make their way to the place where there is a pole set in the ground, and they lay him down, and they stretch out his arms, and the nail could have been here. If it was here, it may have ripped through there. But what would happen is they would either tie them or they would nail them, and we know that they nailed Jesus. And then they get that up, these very, very strong Roman soldiers, get that up and nail that crossbeam to the beam that is this way. And he is set in place. And where his feet are is a little ledge that is sticking out a little bit for him to put his feet on. And we would look at that and say, well, isn't that nice of them? But the reality of it wasn't put there because they're being nice. It is put there so that his pain lasts longer. He is going to be in excruciating amounts of pain. And that is so that he can lift himself up to breathe. And his tendency, as anybody, to this will of surviving that we have, is I want to keep living. And so he just keeps lifting himself up, and his death is lasting longer. That's our Savior. That's God in flesh. And we see here that they crucified him, and they've got a thief on one side and a thief on the other. And then above him, Pilate writes this thing, and it says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he writes it in their language, the Aramaic, so that the people that are around can read it and understand. And then he writes it in the language of the time, because what had happened was Alexander the Great had done amazing things to conquer the world, and so the world has become a place where everybody speaks Greek. And then it's in Latin also, because the soldiers, that's their language. And so Pilate is covering all the bases. And when people come by, they see that, and it's frustrating to the Jewish leaders at the time. Don't write that. Write, he said he was. And it's almost that Yul Brynner moment. So it is written, so it shall be done. All right, that Ten Commandments moment. And it's like Pilate says, this, what I wrote, I wrote, and that's how it's going to be. And the soldiers crucify him, and they take his garments, and they divide them into four parts, and one part for each soldier. And then he has a tunic, but the tunic is seamless. And so they start to throw dice. They start to gamble for it. And John adds something here. He tells us why that went on. There was a prophecy that was fulfilled. They didn't do that thinking, okay, we've got to gamble for this, because back in the Old Testament, it said that we would do this. John sees this and says, that's what went on. I'm giving you extra commentary so that you know that this could not have been orchestrated. This could not have been put together. This God-man that you and I see, this one that we see on the cross, he's fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, and he could not orchestrate this. He could not do this. It's got to be something of God. And if he's just a man, he couldn't. And so we see the scripture there. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And so the Bible says here, the soldiers did these things. And then we see who is around the cross. And the only family member there right now is his mom. His brothers have gone. Many of the disciples are nowhere to be found. They're scared. Got a bunch of ladies standing there. No amens, ladies. That's good. But they're standing there. And the one on the cross is concerned about his mom. And this is amazing. And he says, woman, behold your son. And the disciple that Jesus loved, that's the one who wrote this book, John. And he said, behold your mother. And from then on, his mom is being taken care of. Not by her sons, but by this one who loved Jesus. And he keeps going on, and he says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, and he's going to fulfill Scripture, he says, I thirst. And so this jar of sour wine is there, and it it's lifted up so that he can drink. And he finishes it, he receives it, and he says this. He says, "It is finished." Tetelestai. Telos. This is why I came. This is the purpose. This was the mission. This is, they say this word telos, this teleological argument, all the different things that have to do with purpose and reasoning and what needed to get done to get this done. The word telos would be printed, if they had ink or whatever, paid in full. It would be on the Greek bills of the day. That this took care of what needed to be taken care of. And so when you and I look at the scriptures and you think, what? Jesus got it. He understood why he was here. We've worked through his pre-incarnate life. We've worked through his virgin birth and hypostatic union and his miracles and his temptation and all of these different things. And all those things lead up to, and every one of them is important. He must fulfill the law. He has to do all of these things that get to this place. But when he gets to the place, the ultimate thing that has to happen is happening here. It is finished. I did what I needed to do. It's done. He doesn't get crucified anymore. He isn't suffering throughout eternity. He's not on the cross. It's done. It is finished. And we look to that and we trust that. He goes on, he says, verse 31, it's the day of preparation. Bodies would not remain on the cross. And so the Jews asked, once again, trying to circumvent or trying to go against what God has already said. Maybe knowingly or unknowingly, they wanted, and the soldiers came and would not break his legs. And why? Because it would fulfill scriptures. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And they will look on him whom they have pierced. And that was the weird thing that you'll constantly see in the scriptures concerning Christ is everything that usually would happen didn't always happen. Usually people would die by stoning then, but he's set up in a situation where he's put on a cross. Usually the people that are on the cross, their legs would be broken because some of them with pushing up to breathe, well, it's lasting too long. So let's break their legs so they can't do that anymore, and then they die of suffocation. But they come in contact with Jesus, and he is dead. And it's dead where a spear goes into his side and blood and water come out, and it's proof of his death. And so let me ask you here this morning, do you revisit or ever think about the fact of what Christ did on your behalf? The person of Christ, suffering in life, got scriptures as we would work down through the thing. He did it in temptation, and he did it in opposition to sinners, and he did it to opposition to family and the failure of his disciples. He was suffering all through his life, but he also suffered in his death. And the death that he died had to be the way that it was to meet the prophecy of the time. He had to be the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. He died physically. If you could, I want to put up Matthew 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then he died spiritually, Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so he is first dies and he's separated from us, but he's also separated from his Heavenly Father, and he had never experienced that before. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For our sake, He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You ever hear the story, or do you remember the story when they were in the wilderness, talking about the Israelites? They're in the wilderness, and they're all struggling with sickness based on the fact that they had been bitten by snakes, that they were dealing with. Remember what was on the pole that they had to look at? Some of you are saying it because it begins with an S, and so I can hear you. You're saying it. A serpent, a snake is on it. Doesn't that strike you as interesting, that picture? I think we've talked about this before, but if I was writing the story the way I would be putting the story together, I would have put a lamb on there. But there's a snake on there. You ever realize why that's the case? What does the snake represent? It represents sin. It represents the garden. And so on the cross, he became sin for us. Something I didn't even mention that would be hard for many of you to hear is the reason that they're gambling for his garments is because he's naked. Completely naked. It was something to add more shame to this person that is there. And so he's, for all the world to see, shame has been put on him. And he is taking our sin. And he took shame so that you and I wouldn't have to. And so when they're in the wilderness and they're to get healed, to live, they only have to do one thing. They just have to look at it. They have to look at that staff, and they've got to look at that snake on there. And once they look, they're fine. But if they don't look, and you could say, well, that's dumb. I mean, that's what God asks, and that's what God says. Yep, I want you to look at the one who is representing the one who is going to, in the future, take sin and place it on. So let me ask you this morning. Some of you are here, and I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at with your walk with the Lord. I don't know where you're at with Christ at all. Has there ever been a place where this story that we just got done working through, this crucifixion, have you ever by faith received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Has there ever been a place where you go, that's me. I'm carrying sin. I'm in a bad way, and I need a Savior. Because he came and he died and he went through all of that so that you and I could have salvation. I want to pray for you. And if there's anybody here that would like to take that step, please talk to myself or somebody else today. Don't wait on that. And instead of waiting till Easter, or instead of waiting, I'll just wait for the perfect time, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of realizing he did that for me. Let's pray. Father, I ask you. This is a message that when I was thinking through it, God, when I was desiring to share, a bunch of different thoughts went through my mind, God. And this kept weighing on me, this whole idea of the story tells itself. And as we read through it together, we come to the understanding that, God, you make all the difference. And you did it through your Son, Jesus. And so I'm asking you today, if there's someone here that doesn't have a relationship with you, they've never, by faith, reached out and said, I need Christ, the one who came, took my shame, took my sin upon himself, and paid my debt. Father, would you do that work? And so as we go into the rest of this week, as we go into what this whole week represented, that, Father, it would be the start of something great. thank you for those that have stepped out and said, hey, I want to be baptized. Those that say, I want to be all in and take you seriously. Thank you for that. And ask you to continue doing your work. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.